A sermon by Reverend Richard A. Rehm, preached at Christ Community Church in Spring Lake, Michigan, on June 26, 1988, entitled, Worship as Response, the Unique Action of the Church. The scripture readings are 1 Chronicles 29, verses 9 through 18, and 2 Corinthians 4, verses 1 and 2, and 13 through 15. The texts for the sermon are 1 Chronicles 29, verse 13, and 2 Corinthians 4, verse 15. Copyright, Grand Valley State University.
That in which we are engaged in these moments, the worship of God as response to God's grace and goodness, is the unique action of the church. You can go to the local Rotary Club, and there you will receive some information, learn some things, experience fellowship, be called to service. You can go to any one of a number of educational institutions for education, learning. You can join clubs of all kinds for fellowship. You can find in government service, ministry to persons, and the whole area of social welfare. There are many things which we as a church engage in, which are engaged in beyond the church as well. But that in which we are engaged in these moments, the corporate worship of God, that is the unique action of the church. It is in the corporate worship of God that we acknowledge God as God, celebrate God's grace, rejoice in God's presence, find direction for our lives, and find our hope renewed, steeled once again for service in God's kingdom. This is the moment. This is that which makes the church the church. This is the unique action of the Church of Jesus Christ. There's something about that setting in the Old Testament book of Chronicles, the prayer of David, at the ingathering of gifts for the temple that resonates so beautifully of worship. It's one of the magnificent prayers of the Scripture. And it begins where worship has its focus, in the exaltation of God, the ascription of worth to God. David is lost in the wonder of who God is. Thine, O God, is the majesty and dominion and power and glory. Thou, O Lord, art exalted above all. Thine it is to lift up and to make great and to strengthen all. David is lost in the wonder of who God is, which is the primary focus of worship. But then there's the reflex of that. As David comes to stand in wonder, gratitude and humility, that he and his people are able thus to worship. But who am I? And who are these my people that we should be able thus to offer unto thee? Gratitude, humility, the very core of the posture of the human person in worship. Amazed at the glory of God, overcome with a sense of one's own finitude, standing then awestruck before the greatness of God, becoming fully aware of the humility of one's own life, which leads to a proper perspective of life, for he goes on to say, our life is like a shadow. We have no abiding here. The transiency of human life, its fragility, all of that comes to the consciousness of the one who is in worship before the infinite greatness of God. And then finally that prayer, O Lord God, keep the hearts of your people ever thus. In the joy of that exaltation, in the outpouring of generosity, in the sense of involvement in the great movement of the kingdom of God, gratitude, humility, the understanding of our transiency, and then the prayer that God's people will ever thus stand in awe before God, in humility, in gratitude, resting in the eternity of the one who embraces us by his grace. Paul in the New Testament lesson speaks more of the proclamation of the gospel to the people of God, saying it's the straightforward statement of the truth, giving up all kinds of religious shenanigans, all exploitation of people, coercion, manipulation, just the honest setting forth of the truth in order that there might be an ever-increasing circle of people who come within the grace of God, and from that circle ever-growing, a continuing lifting of thanksgiving and praise. And of course, the scriptures end in the book of Revelation in heaven, where we've been recently, these wonderful hallelujah choruses, the song of Moses and the Lamb, the worship and the honor ascribed to God, which simply tells us that the whole creation drama has as its end worship and the ascribing to God the glory due his name. The Danish philosopher and theologian Soren Kierkegaard has an analogy of worship which I think probably you're familiar with, but let me remind you of it once again. Kierkegaard says that in worship, you are not the audience. God is the audience. I'm not the actor. I'm the prompter. You're the actors. So that the drama of worship must be understood as the prompters enabling the actors to offer worship to God. And if that is the case, then as we come to this place week by week, how conscious we must be of what we are about. How necessary it is that we come in here intentionally to worship God, that we do it with a kind of self-consciousness that will enable us to fulfill our role as the actors. The Greek word behind liturgy means literally the work of the people. And as painful as this analogy is from Kierkegaard, I have to admit it's biblical. It is true. The most painful thing is that I'm shoved off into the wings, reduced to a mere prompter, That's tough for a minister to swallow. Takes a little bit of ham, you know, to be a minister. And the other painful part of it is that you are here to work. Worship is work. That conception comes through from the old way of speaking about this, the worship service. What is service? Service is work. Service is the offering of something, the execution of a task. You are actors. You are here to work. You come not to present yourself to me, the actor, and say, okay, good show, hope so. No. Whether or not worship happens effectively is whether or not the actors are on cue, prepared, rehearsed, ready to offer to the audience, Almighty God, the worship due His name. And those of us up here, just sliding out of the wings once in a while in order to make it happen, to enable it to happen. Kierkegaard's analogy falls down at this point. It's not as though God is the audience in a passive sense, sitting up there somewhere in the parapets of heaven saying, okay, let's see your job today. That's where the analogy falls down. I want to add to his analogy the idea of dialogue, conversation. If you take your order of worship, you could put arrows pointing up and arrows pointing down. Arrows pointing up when it's some offering to God, praise, confession, singing, praying. Arrows pointing down when God's word is read, God's word is spoken, the benediction is pronounced, the assurance of forgiveness is given. It's a dialogue, it's a conversation, it's a dynamic movement. And so with the drama analogy and the conversation analogy, we get an understanding of what we are about as we come here together, lifting our lives in the presence of God. The table is before us. And as we come to the table, we come not for some kind of magical, superstitious, quick fix. I mean, if it were just a matter of shoving a piece of bread and a glass of juice at you, we could set up drive-ins in the parking lot. We could have a whole series of little drive-in booths out there. You wouldn't even have to get out of your car. We could start out with one on the corner that was the confessional booth, where maybe we would have a neon sign that says, toot and tell or go to hell. And I suppose, you know, we might even have a self-service Eucharist, maybe, you know, a dispenser. If that's all it was, if it's some kind of magic in that, no. No, we are here to work. To offer our finest service to Almighty God. And that's why we try to weave it all together in a dramatic movement that will move us to that climactic moment when we take the bread and take the cup and know that indeed the Lamb of God is there for the feasting upon, to receive the very life of God into our lives. Maybe we should rehearse for a moment. Now, I've been around long enough to know that some of you come in and you count the number of pages in the bulletin. You see about 6 typed pages and you groan under your breath. You say, you know, what's all this about? Well, I'll tell you what it's about. It's a movement. It's a drama in which we lose ourselves in order to come finally to the moment of taking the bread and the cup and knowing that the Lamb of God has once again fed our souls. Take your bulletins for a moment. Let's rehearse. Turn to page 7, where the liturgy early on calls us to break forth, having to say something. But you can't say these things. You really can only sing these things. And so, without the choir, we are all the choir. Incidentally, the choir ought always to be nothing more than the prompter of the congregation. But now, today, you're it. So let's try it, Greg.